right. Well, let's just pray here. Father, we're grateful just to continue our hearts in worship by right now stopping to listen. And we pray, Lord, that you'll take these scriptures and that your Holy Spirit will just open our eyes to see what you're saying to us as we think through and we meditate on these words together. And so we just pray the power of your Holy Spirit will give us wisdom and insight into you and into your will. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I wanted to start off today. I'm going to read this. I got this text a couple of weeks ago after service, and I'm going to read it because I hear things like this all the time. I don't get them texted very often. Occasionally I do, but I hear them a lot. And it was just such a well-put thought that I'm going to read it to you right here. It says, "Good morning, Bill. I wanted to talk to you after church Sunday, but you had someone talking to you for a bit. I just wanted to share something with you. I'm one of those people who is an introvert by nature, even though once I get to know you, I can talk your ears off." Laugh out loud. I know a lot of people like that seem real quiet at first, but when you get to know them, they change quite a bit. "It has been years since we came to Eastwood. The first day I came to Eastwood, I had just found out some very disappointing news the week before, which was the beginning of some very hard trials in my life and ours as a family." You know, there are so many people who are sitting in this room right now who came with that same thought and that same feeling. We've had people who came in here right after they lost a spouse. We've had people who came here right after they lost a job. We've had people who have come here with a lot of strain in their marriage or strain with the child or all kinds of different problems. But a lot of times when somebody moves to come to church, they're moving because they have some struggles, right? That's what brings a lot of us to feel like we've got to make a change. We've got to either reach out and find Christ, or we've got to get to a place where we can draw closer to Christ. So I love the way she put that, because this is just so similar to how so many of us came here to Eastwood. That morning when Eastwood had the greeting, several people came up to each of my family members and me, shook our hands, and welcomed us. That meant a lot to me because it was so hard to be there that morning. This act of kindness continued for several months after. Someone new came up to me every Sunday for several months to greet me. Let me say again how much that meant to me. No one knew what I was going through at the time and how much that encouraged me. You know, that is a really, really common thing that I hear also, because people come in and they don't know people and they don't really know whether they're going to be accepted, and they're searching for God when they come to church, and you reach out and give them the message that you belong in God's family. You belong here. We care about you. We love you. And I've had a lot of people that tell me that same thing. For the first several months that I came here, I didn't know people. But they came and sought me out, and they spoke to me, and they showed interest in me, and they made me feel comfortable. And after several months, I don't need to be searched out, because now I know people, so I'm searching too. You know, and I'm talking to people. But this is so common, and I see some of you nodding your heads, because this is your experience also. It says, "See, you never know what a person or a family is going through when they walk through the doors of Eastwood." Boy, that is the truth, isn't it? That, to me, is what sets our church apart from others. The body is transparent, truly loves and cares for each person there. I just wanted to share that with you to encourage you this morning and thank you. I wanted to share that with you to encourage you this morning and thank you, because this is what it talks about when it says serve in worship. You know, we don't come to worship to be served by God. At least we shouldn't. We don't come to worship to be blessed by God. We get blessed by God because we come to serve Him. We come to acknowledge him. We come to lay our lives down before him and to once again renew our commitment and our desire to live life the way he wants us to, a life worthy of our calling, a life filled with his love, where we lay down our lives, we pick up our cross, and we follow him. And that is something that happens in daily life. That is not something that we just talk about in theory and move on. But our lives need to depict that. And I think that's one of the great things that I love so much about our church is that we try to live that out. We realize it's one of the four fundamentals. It's the first fundamental of the gospel. God created us. We belong in his family. So if we're going to communicate the gospel with our lives, the first thing we have to communicate is this. I see you. You're important. God created you. You belong in this family. We want you in this family. God loves you. We love you. That's the starting point right there. I love this little part in Philippians that Paul starts off because this is how I feel too. And hopefully this is how all of you feel about being here together as the body of Christ. He says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. I mean, we just had Tim get up here, but we could have had tons of people get up here and talk about the way that God has used them in little pieces in different people's lives and the way that they're part of what God is doing. And I thank God that we have people who come here to serve God. They come here realizing that Christ died for them and he has a plan for their lives and that their lives are important. So it's important that they find and follow Christ where he's leading them. And so he starts off and he says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. That is really how we should feel as a body of Christ. We should come in here and we should get together and we should look around and we should say, man, I just thank God for Scott and Marilyn. I just thank God for Monica. I thank God for Adam. I thank God for Emmeline. I'm just so grateful to see what God is doing in their lives and to see how they're living for Christ. And they're trying to serve Christ. And then he continues in verse 4 and says, whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. And see, that's another benefit. We don't come here for God to fill us with joy. We come here to humble ourselves before God, and he fills us with joy. Because when we are connected to him and when we are doing and trying to serve him, one of the benefits of the fruits of the Spirit that are produced in our lives is joy. And we should look here, just love to be together, love to see what God is doing, love to see how people are maturing, love to see how things are progressing. You know, Tim, I think you were, I think it was 10 years ago when I was a youth pastor, something like that. You were there before I got here, right? Yeah, how many years, right? So he's watched a lot of changes in spiritual growth just in everything that's been happening around him. That's a joyous thing. It's a wonderful thing to see what God is doing. And so God wants us full of joy as part of his kingdom. For you have been my partners. This is part of serving and worship. Is realizing that we are partners. We're co-workers, the Bible says. We are partners in spreading the good news about Christ. And that always has to be in the back of our mind. You know, we live in a world and we live in a culture today that really has taken the kingdom of God out of the gospel. I mean, Jesus came and he said, repent and turn to God, or change the way you think and turn to God. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in other words, Jesus is saying this, if you continue living the way you're living, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. I'm the door. And I've opened up a way for you to come into God's presence, to recognize God's authority, to connect with him, and to fulfill the purpose God created you for. You don't have to live apart from God. You don't have to live just wandering through life aimlessly, to come to an end to realize your life had no purpose. God has a great purpose for your life. And I am the door to be able to wipe your sins away, wipe away your rebellion, clear the guilty verdict against you, and to allow you to come into God's presence and start fresh and free. to follow him. And we are partners in something that will outlast this world. And that is the good news that Jesus Christ frees us from being alone. He frees us from being self-centered. He frees us from being blind. And he opens our eyes to be able to see the wonder of life in all its fullness that God originally intended for us and that we can have through Jesus Christ. And I love the way Paul puts this. He says, for you've been my partners. And let me tell you something. If you don't see yourself as partners in spreading the gospel, we're not partners in making each other feel better. We're not partners in helping each other cope with life. Or we're not partners in helping each other do a little better or have a little more. I mean, we do those little acts of love, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is that each person can find fullness in Christ, that each person can experience what Christ died for, that we can have spiritual life. And he says, from the time you first heard it until now. And I love that part because what that means is it doesn't matter if you're 5 years old or if you're 95 years old. Once you've given your heart to Christ and once Christ has opened your heart to the truth about God and you have repented and you have turned and accepted Christ as your Savior and that Holy Spirit comes into your life, you got something to add. And as you grow, you can add more and more. But you're important right off the bat. Right off the bat. And so we're looking at, in this series, worship as a spiritual discipline, because everything in worship is a spiritual discipline. It's a habit that we establish, and it's a stronghold that the Spirit builds in our lives that replaces a habit of self-centered thinking. It replaces a habit of chasing after what we think we need at the moment to be able to have a broader vision of what God is trying to do and to chase that so that the things that we get enhance our lives and cannot be taken away. And so serving as worship, serving is a spiritual discipline. So when you talk about serving and worship, what exactly does that mean? How do we serve and worship? A lot of times, we reduce things in our natural mind to just like serving, okay? If I do a favor for you, I served you, okay? And so we look at that and we think, okay, I'm going to discipline myself just to be kinder or just to do better things. But are we really serving Christ if that's where our limited thinking is? So what does it mean to serve in worship? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that everything revolves around me. This is the attitude of sin. This is the attitude that people are blind to. This is human nature, natural thinking. And we all battle it because even though we have come to the place where we have repented of our sins and turned our hearts toward Christ, we still have a sinful human nature that lives within us that's always battling for our attention. And as we grow, we're able to let the Spirit dominate us rather than let our human nature or the flesh dominate us. But that's a spiritual discipline. And so we're always tempted to make things about me. So I come in to worship, and what am I thinking about? I'm thinking about having my needs met. I'm thinking about giving me some wisdom for today. I'm thinking about getting some encouragement. I'm thinking about all the things that I want. I'm thinking about, did Cindy pick the right song, the song that I like, okay? I'm thinking about how does all that happens around here affect me? How many people are going to come talk to me? What did I get out of this today? And that's self-serving. It's in a religious atmosphere, but it's not serving Christ. It's self-serving. And so the first thing we have to realize is that to build a spiritual discipline, we can't be motivated by our human nature or our flesh. What's of the flesh is flesh. What's of the Spirit is Spirit. We cannot serve Christ and serve ourselves at the same time. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. This is a really familiar section of Scripture. and we're going to read through it. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to preach on all the symbolism of this because a year or so ago I went through this. Maybe it was 2 years, but we've kind of done that. But I'm going to approach this from the perspective of the question we're asking today. What is Christ trying to teach us about service? And he is trying to teach us and give them an example of this. So I'm just going to start in chapter 13, verse 1. And it says, "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father." That's a really important part. If I want to serve God, I've got to know what God's purpose is, what God's will is. Jesus knew what God's plan for his life is. Now, does that mean as a human being or as we as human beings that he knew exactly every event that was going to happen and how it was going to put? No, but he knew the big picture. And we know the big picture of what God has for us too. We know in this world, all of us are going to experience trials and tribulations, right? We know that's God's will for us. We know that that is our opportunity to be able to demonstrate our faith in a way that the world can see the difference between someone who Christ lives in their heart and someone who doesn't. So we're supposed to embrace that and count it all joy. We're not supposed to fear the world. We're not supposed to be so concerned with the world that we want to make sure that everything in our life goes perfectly and we're upset if things don't go well. Because we know that whether we're Christians or not, we live in a broken world. They're not all going well. And we're not going to be exempt from the trials and tribulations of the world. God has no intention of exempting us from those things. There's plenty of false preachers and false teachers out there today who've created a gospel where that's what God is going to do. And you can command them to leave. And you can take the authority of God on yourself. But that's not right. God is going to allow us to go through some difficult times. But we know in the end where we're going to end up. And we know in the end that it's going to have a great purpose. And when we walk into a trial, we know that God is not allowing us to walk through a trial unless he has got some great purpose in it. So rather than fight God, we want to cooperate with God and look for that so that he can achieve that purpose. It continues that he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Well, let's take a look and see how he loves them to the end. It's very interesting right here how Jesus loved them to the end. He's not going to change the circumstances they're fixing to go through, but he's going to prepare them for what's happening. So verse 2 continues and says, "It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus." Well, there's nothing we can do about people like that. And they're going to be in this world. They're going to be people who are the enemies of God, and no matter what they hear or how close they are not going to follow Christ. They are going to betray Christ for their own interests. In verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and he would return to God. Now, God hasn't given us authority over everything, but he has given us authority over some things. And he has authority over all things. We may not be able to control whether or not we have cancer or whether or not we lose a job or whether or not we may not be able to declare those things to happen. But we do know that God is over everything. He is working all those things to our good, so we don't need to fear any of them because we can find what God has for us. And we know where we're going. And we know no matter what happens, we're going to be in God's hands. And kneeling down and praying is all it takes for us to return into the presence of God. He got up from the table. He took off his robe and wrapped his towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, this is an interesting part right here. He's washing their feet and he's drying them with the towel that's around him. In their society, they wore sandals and they walked everywhere. And the roads were not just full of dust, but they were full of dung from animals. And so at the end of a day, your feet were kind of crusty, they were kind of dirty, they stunk. And it was more than just dust, it was also dung that would be on there. And so it was not like this cherished job to wash feet. It was regulated to servants or to the lowest member of the household. And so this is one of the reasons why the disciples who respected Jesus greatly were a little bit taken back at this very menial job that each person saw him doing. And when the Lord came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, he said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus said, and this is key. This is why we're looking at this passage. Jesus said, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." So in other words, Jesus is doing something that appears to be an act of service. But there's a reason why it's an act of service to God. He could just wash their feet. And yeah, he's serving, but he's not serving God. I can wash your feet, but not necessarily be serving Christ. Because the reason he's doing it is the reason it becomes service for Christ. And he says, "Look, I'm doing this because I know you don't understand all that God wants you to understand. And through this act of service, through what I'm doing, I'm going to help you understand what God wants you to see." Okay? It can happen in a lot of different areas. We have somebody who comes in here late and they can't find a chair, and somebody gets up and gets a chair and brings them over. What are we trying to teach them? That God wants us to see other people and to be interested in helping them find the most comfortable way that they can be open to hearing the Lord, rather than sit there and be thinking about themselves and what do I do and where do I go. And so we're demonstrating putting others first when we do something like that. "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." So in other words, Jesus says, "Look, I'm trying to teach you something, and I'm doing this act of service so that you can get this message." And Peter says, "Well, I don't understand what you're talking about at all. All I understand is with this act of service, I'm uncomfortable with this, okay? I don't want you to be washing my feet physically." And Jesus replied, he said, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." So he's trying to give him a hint and think about this in a spiritual realm rather than in the physical realm. And Simon Peter explained, because now he kind of gets it. "Oh, I see. You're a prophet, and what you're doing is you're giving me an illustration, so I got it now, okay? So then wash my hands, my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Now, we've talked about this before when we went through. In the Bible, your hands represent what? The things that you do. That's right. And your head represents what? The things that you... If I could have a little light bulb come up, I would. Be better understood. It's the things that you think. And both the thoughts and the meditations of our heart are supposed to be pleasing to who? Okay? And our actions are supposed to be pleasing to who? And the feet represent the ways that you walk through the path of life. And there's two paths of life. There's a path that leads to destruction. There's a path that leads to eternal life. And the way we walk is representing the attitudes in which we walk in. Do I have an attitude that's humble before God? Do I have an attitude that's obedient to God? Do I have an attitude that loves and worships God? Do I have an attitude that is honest with other people? Do I have an attitude of anger? Do I have an attitude of jealousy if I don't get what I want? What kind of attitudes do I have go along with the path that I'm on? And so Jesus is saying right here, he's saying, "Look, if I don't wash your attitude, then you're not mine." And all of us who've experienced salvation have had a wash of attitude. We've had our lives centered around ourselves, and we've come to realize that God is bigger than we are and that we're separated from him, and that's a scary thing. But he loves us, and Christ died for our sins, and so we reach out and we grasp the salvation that God has provided for us through Christ, and we ask God to forgive us, and we change the way we think, and we embrace God. And we are washed in our attitude. We are no longer enemies of God, rebellious towards God, seeking our own life and our own pleasure and our own best interests rather than God's will. And so we've been washed in those attitudes. And he says this in verse 10, a person who has bathed all over need not wash except his feet. And that's an interesting little statement there too, because how many of you experienced salvation and felt like you were completely clean? I mean, you were convicted of your sin, you bowed before Christ, you asked for forgiveness, and you felt forgiven. You knew that you were separated from God, and all of a sudden you felt like God really loved you, and God was really going to see you through whatever problems or whatever things you had created in your life, that God was going to rebuild, that God was now with you, and God was pleased with you. However, as we go through life, we realize that some of those old fleshly human nature attitudes start to creep back in. And so even though we've been washed all over and we're clean and we're his, we still have to have little attitude adjustments as we go through, and God gives them to us. How many of you have ever felt convicted after you were saved and felt like you needed to get things right with God because you had slipped into some bad attitudes? And so Jesus says, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except his feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. And so when Christ washes us and we're clean, we are his. And only God cleanses our hearts. And only God determines whether or not we are trying to use him or we are trying to yield to him. And we may know it deep in our hearts. A lot of times I've had people who come told me and said, well, you know, I came down an aisle and I gave my heart to Christ because I needed something, I wanted something, or because my other friends were going and I wanted to be part of the group and stuff. But now I've really made a decision for Christ and I feel like I need to be baptized again. I'm not going to ask, let me just say, how many of you in this room have been baptized twice because of a feeling like that? Raise your hand. Okay, we got some all around here. Good, the majority of you have not experienced that. I've been one of them, okay? But that's not abnormal. And a lot of times we, in our human thinking, we look at things differently. And Jesus is trying to tell them this. He's saying, look, here's how human beings think. I see what you're doing. Correct what you're doing. Let me wash your hands. I know what you're thinking. I can tell what you're thinking by what you're doing. And your thinking's all mixed up. Let me just explain to you how you should think. Problems will be solved, okay? That's how we approach things. Jesus says, no. He says, what's important is the attitude that you have. Are you yielded to Christ? Are you seeking God's glory or your own glory? Are you wanting your actions to please Christ, or are you wanting the world and the things you get to please you? You get those attitudes correct. It's amazing how no one has to point out what you need to stop doing. No one has to point out how you need to change your state. The Holy Spirit does that. And it's something that can take root and effect and transform your life. It's really difficult for another person to come in and control your life, control your thoughts, and control your actions. And so Jesus says, look, it's your attitudes that you need to worry about. And he says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe and sat down again and asked, do you understand what I was doing? I guess he wants us to be clear. You know, we have people who do those kind of things too. One of the examples is Tom, when he organized the service Saturdays that he has with the youth. We don't do the service Saturdays to go do service. We don't do the service Saturday because somebody needs their lawn mowed or because somebody needs their bushes cleaned up or stuff like that. That's a bonus of it. That's a benefit. We're glad to do those things and we're glad to use those things. But what we're really trying to do is twofold. Number one, we're trying to show people that the people of God care about them and love them. But the most important thing we're trying to do is trying to take the people who are in the church, the people who are God's people, and teach them how to serve in Christ's name. We're teaching them how, when you're going and doing these things, we need to be praying for these people. We need to be looking for opportunities to speak to these people. It's even if you're on a mission trip, the waitress is important when you go to eat, because we're here to bring the love of God to people. And everything we do, whether it's a tip or whether it's a kind word or whatever it is, if a waitress is telling you a problem and you say, hey, let me pray for her, you know, everything we do is an opportunity for God's Spirit to speak and draw someone closer to Him, for us to share the good news of Christ. And so that's what makes it serving for Christ, not mowing a lawn, not fixing a car. He says, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. It's really interesting, because I'll bet you that Jesus could have sat down with every one of those disciples and could have made a list much longer than this of all the things that they needed to change in the way they were thinking and in the things they were doing. But he lived his life and his ministry trying to let them see what it means to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, to obey him without question and with faith, and to believe that God would fulfill his promises. He says, I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for what? Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. When we serve, when we live life, we are trying to communicate the good news of God's love and forgiveness and mercy and hope and faith to the people around us. It's not about what we do, it's about the motivation of why we do it. And God looks at the heart, not in our hands. I can do the right thing for the wrong motive, and it's like filthy rags before God. I can do with a right motive, not the best, but the best I can at something, and it's a treasure to God because it's done in faith. And so Jesus is telling them, you're God's hands, you're God's feet. Keep God's truth about the good news of the saving power of Jesus Christ and the hope of forgiveness and mercy at the center of what you're doing. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well as you serve one another. That's talking to us as the church. Every single person here has something to offer and is important as a partner in us communicating the love of Christ. The more of us that do it, the more you walk in and you feel the love. The more of us who bind together as we go serve outside, the more powerful our witness and our service for Christ is. And so the question is what do you contribute? I know that sounds a little bit different, but even when you come in here, when you go to your Bible studies, when you meet with people at Panera, when you go to your work, whatever you're doing, what are you contributing to the gospel of Christ spreading? What are you contributing as you come? Or are you looking to be served? Don't look out, Philippians 4:2 says, for your own interests. Now, our culture says you got to look out for number one. Jesus says, don't look out for number one. Unless you think I'm number one, then look out for my interests. Look out for what I'm doing. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. As a matter of fact, God tells us this, that if we put seeking him and his kingdom first, advancing his kingdom and advancing the truth and of the love of Christ to other people, we don't even need to think about or worry about what our interests are. God will take care of them and give us more than our hearts desire. So don't look for your own interests. Think about the people around you. What do they need? You know what I find? That if you're looking to give encouragement and you're looking to get comfort for others, you find that God has encouraged and comforted you. Because as you find that you help someone else, you start to realize that your life is not as bad as you thought it was. It's not as difficult as you thought it was. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking for the very words of God. Think about that. Let that sink in. If you speak, Paul is saying you make sure that it's as if God was speaking. Well, that will get you in a train of thought that's saying this. If I'm going to say something to you, Adam, I want to make sure that it's uplifting, it's encouraging, it's speaking faith and hope into your life. I don't want you to feel condemned and feel like God is disappointed with you and feel like God doesn't. I want you to feel like you can turn to Him and Christ will work and Christ will do what He says. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength that God provides. And what's interesting about it is that the more you seek to help other people and to encourage and to build up and to do whatever little thing you can do, the more you find that God gives you strength to carry on through whatever you're going through because of the purpose of your life that you see that God has given you. And the reason that we do it is so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. This is what makes it service for God. If I'm doing an act so you feel better, well, that's fine. If I'm doing an act so that you'll think I'm a nice friend, that's fine too. But if I'm doing something and my motivation is I want you to be able to see the greatness of God so that you can praise Him and see His glory, that's serving Christ. To Him be all the glory and the power and the honor forever and ever. Matthew 26 through 27 says, whoever wants to be a leader among you, it's very interesting. The Bible uses the word leader 9 times. Only 4 times is the actual word for leader translated in the New Testament as leader. Only 4 times in the New Testament, 9 times in the entire Bible. Over 1,200 times the word translated servant or slave is used. And almost exclusively it is the word for slave, but many times in your translations it is translated servant. So over 1,200 times God is emphasizing you being a servant. And 9 times, 4 times in the New Testament, you have the word about leader. And part of that is because in our culture, leader has got such a negative spiritual connotation. Leader is somebody who directs. It's somebody who's in control. It's somebody who's going to advise. And I have no idea what God wants for your life. My job is not to help you find and to do and direct you into God's will. I have no idea what it is. My job is to help you have the faith and confidence that if you ask God for wisdom, you believe He'll give it to you, and then He will. And you can find God's will for yourself. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. In other words, the more we have God's interest and our ability to do whatever it takes to help you see that love and that faithfulness of God in mind, the more we will be used in God's kingdom. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus is our example. He laid down His life for us. And sometimes when we come in here, or when we go to work, we've got a lot of things on our mind. We've got a lot of heavy burdens. We come in contact with somebody who needs something. God wants us just to lay it down and trust Him. He'll take care of us. Do what we can to help somebody else. Above all, he says in Philippians 1:27, Paul says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. That's what needs to be in our minds. When people see us, they see a representative, an ambassador for Christ. They need to see God's heart. And everything I do and everything I say reflects what you're going to think about God's heart. So I want it to be what God wants. Then in Philippians 1:27 it says, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know, I will know that you are standing side by side, fighting together for the faith. That's what the church is. We stand side by side, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Jesus gives us an illustration of how to do this. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water, a cup of cold water, some of your translations say, in my name. See, that's the difference right there. Giving a cup of cold water doesn't give you a reward. Giving a cup of cold water, motivated by the purpose of people being able to see you as a representative of God and understand the message of God, that will bring you a reward, whether they accept the water or spill it. Because you belong to Christ. That's why we do it. We are bought with a price. Christ died for us. We lay down our lives for him. You will certainly not lose your reward. And Jesus will look at it as you are doing it for him, not for someone else, because of your motivation. For I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. For I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And when we have that mindset that we are doing the things that God wants us to do for him, and we are laying down our interests so that he can be glorified, God can work with power. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And that's really the part that needs to be the ending thought that we carry with us. If you just memorize this one little section of the verse, it's an important one. You are serving the Lord Christ. In everything you do, kind of like a waiter looking to see, what does the person at the table need? What does Christ need? Let us consider how to stir up one another unto love and good works, because in the hands of God, they are powerful. So remember, you're partners in spreading the good news about Christ, and we are serving God together. And there's power in our unity as we do that. Good thing to think about is, how do we serve Christ as a family? Not just the family of God, but our individual families. It's important that our families see themselves as serving the Lord. Let's take a few moments and let's just pray. Father, as we settle our hearts before you right now, we just ask your Holy Spirit to take these words and just to penetrate our hearts. And we know, Lord, that we fight a battle with our own self-interests. And it's easy for us to serve ourselves and to seek what's best for us. It takes some discipline. It takes some faith. It takes a focus and a choice to put you first. And we're your children, and we want to live lives worthy of the death that Christ experienced on that cross in order to buy our freedom. And so we ask you, Lord, just to let your Holy Spirit right now speak into our hearts and just examine our hearts and our attitudes as to whether or not we honestly see ourselves as your servants, whether or not our hearts are really motivated by exalting and glorifying and communicating your heart and your truth to those around us. Or whether or not we've got areas in our lives that we really are just interested in being satisfied, just interested in making it, just interested in enjoying life ourselves. Father, we don't want to be someone who's around the kingdom, but actually with our hearts are betraying you. We want to be someone who follows through And so we ask for your help and strength from your Spirit to allow us to seek your kingdom with all our hearts and to serve you as loving children would serve a great Father. So we lay our lives before you. We ask for your forgiveness and we ask for your strength as we progress and as we grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.